Where we've been at, looking at just this question of who is Jesus today, is the title for this out of James or Isaiah chapter 61. But go back first to Philippians 3:13-14, where we've been at, where I've been at for the last a few weeks. Having a third week back now from my trip, it seemed like it took me 3 weeks to prepare and 3 weeks to go, and now 3 weeks back. I don't know if this is a turning point or what's with that. But anyways, Philippians 3 says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And just the message that I'm hearing these days is that there is so much more of Jesus to have, so much more to experience. Of his presence, his activity in our lives, the things that he wants to be involved with. No prayer request too small or too great for him to be involved with. And so that's just the call that we have today again, is I want to press on towards that goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that there is more even in the wrestling of the difficulties of these times, that God has more for us. So asking this question, who is Jesus, and it again fits in so well with the hymns we sang of the invitation to come. This Isaiah passage refers back to events that are also recorded in Luke 14. Jesus shows up at his hometown, comes back to Nazareth. He's been gone for a while from the city. And, you know, it's the place where he grew up, where people maybe know him the best or the least or something like that. I was just thinking that it's closing in on 3 years that I've been had the privilege of being a part of this congregation. And this is feeling like hometown for me in many ways, that this is the congregation, this is the church where I belong. And I hope that's included with everybody here, that idea. And you know, the hard part of the hometown is everybody knows what's really going on. You can't pull things over people's eyes in a small church and in a hometown. People kind of know how you're doing, what you're struggling with, how life is going, and that you can't just put on that smile and, "Oh, everything's fine," type of thing in your own home, in your hometown. So that's Jesus shows up in Nazareth. It's recorded in Luke 4. And he shows up, as is his custom as a traveling preacher, to speak the word of the Lord. He stands up. They give him the book of Isaiah to read from, to expound from, and he finds this passage in Isaiah 61, and says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. And he quotes that, reads that out of the book of Isaiah, sits down and says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. A short message, maybe some of you this morning are wishing, oh, this would be a good time to close. And isn't that the message this morning, that Jesus comes, sits right in our midst, very much aware of us, the hometown people, the people that he grew up with, and very much aware of the difficulties in the world. He's not sugarcoating things here. He's not just pretending the hardships and wickedness don't happen. He brings the Lord's anointed me. He says, bring good news to the afflicted. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to captives. Freedom to prisoners. The favorable year of the Lord. The day of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're not to be taking our own revenge. We're not supposed to be, fighting our own battles in that. And then to comfort all who mourn. This tells me Jesus just, he very much understands the world we live in. Very much aware of what's going on in the struggles that we have, the afflictions, the brokenheartedness that we carry with us sometimes, that we do well covering up, how we're captives, how we're addicted to things, where we're prisoners. And it just seems like whatever we do, we just don't catch a break. It's never the favorable year of the Lord. You know, if you're working for everything, waiting for everything to work out, you're going to have a long wait for that. There is always going to be a trouble. There's always going to be those afflictions with that. And so that's the news that Jesus comes with today, is that I have come to set you free, to bring liberty to you, to carry these burdens for you, to give you freedom, if not outwardly, at least inwardly in your heart. You can live in that place of blessing where he will take care of the justice in the world. It's not necessarily up to us. And then to comfort all who mourn, he closes these verses with. I can't help but just be reminded of another time when Jesus comes in and talks to people, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that, the most profound teaching, three chapters there of his teaching, the closest we get to what one of his messages would be. And he does the same thing there. He comes and sits down, sees the crowd of people, and says that, he opens his mouth. Another translation would say he breathed. They were laughing at me. I stopped by Center Stove the other day, and they asked me a question, and I gave a big, long pause breath, and they said, now that's what we miss about you, or miss of that, is that ask a question, you're going to get a serious thought about answer, not just a flippant, oh yeah, everything's fine type of thing. So here's Jesus again at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying basically, starts out the same things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that the afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners? those that just can't catch a break, those that are crying out for God's justice in this world. And I'm learning that, seeing that more and more as time goes on, where God wants us to be is in a place of emptiness before Him, poor in spirit, where we really have very little to offer Him, because He has so much that He wants to give us. And that being the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then He seems to make that transition there to comfort all who mourn, which Matthew 5, the second of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, this is a difficult world. These are difficult times, and we just don't want to sugarcoat everything. Oh yeah, God's on my side, everything works out fine. I have nothing to worry about. And such things that He's looking for those to comfort those that mourn, comforting those that say, you know what, this is a hard, this is a messed up world, this is a painful place. Where is the justice in the world? Where is there's so much affliction, there's so much negative captivity and people being prisoners in these days. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And He goes on with that idea in the next verses in Isaiah 61. To grant those who mourn, this is verse 3 and 4. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And there's again God coming as a comforter, that maybe not with just the immediate answers that we want, the simple television solutions that we look for. Oh, half hour, everything's solved, the problems are done, let's go on to the next show and the next problems that we have. He wants to give us, instead of that, instead of the ashes, instead of the mourning, He wants to give us that spirit of a garland instead of flowers of life, of gladness, an oil of gladness instead of mourning. Even in the midst of the difficulties, the things that we face, to have those things, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting or a spirit of fear. And says, well, I don't know what's coming next, but God's in control. He has the answers to all of these situations that we're looking at. He's able to redeem every situation. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He would be glorified. There's the hope that I see in that again, that not to try to hide from the mourning, not to hide from the injustice of the world, but to let God change those, transform those things, that He would be glorified in the end. It's not us that gets the victory. It's not us that gets the praise, that He would be glorified. That what He has done in our lives, how He establishes for us. And then in those verses, that He may be glorified, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And there we have the two sides of that. What God does for us, comes and comforts us, sets us free in those things. But as we do those things, then we raise up. Then we are able to establish the rebuild the ancient ruins, the former devastations, the ruined cities, that we can do that. God does, he does his work first, and then in the wholeness, the fullness that he has for us, we can do these things. And that goes back to the cry of my heart that begins all of this again, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Want to see the church restored. I want to see the ancient ruins brought back, rebuilt to where the church has its place in our society these days again, where our church actually becomes light to the world again, where the city set on the hill that people are drawn to. And it seems that we have lost that maybe many generations ago, as it talked about here, Lord. Where have we missed that? Where did the church lose its effectiveness, lose its voice in the world today? And the answer again, here's Jesus coming to us and saying, let me meet with you. Let me do that work that you will do. And these things can be restored. Brought back to the life that they should. Just one last thought on from the Isaiah there that's good news to me. Verse 9, 61:9. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. And there is the hope that we have. We don't have to live in the devastation of the ruined cities, of the ancient ruins anymore, but called to be a maybe not so much us, but our offspring in that place of where we can be the blessed of the Lord. And I just been dealing with that. Someplace there's a sermon in here that's coming out, I think, one of these weeks as I've wrestled with that. There's a difference between living in God's mercy and living in God's blessing. And God is always merciful to us. Always gives us what we don't deserve, always willing to do that, always willing to forgive us, always willing to give us a second chance, always willing to wrap his arms around us, whether we deserve it or not. That's mercy. But there can also be a place then, as we allow him to minister to us, that our children can be the offspring whom the Lord has blessed, to live in a fullness, to live in an abundance that the Lord has for us. Again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That there's, I want to be in that place, and I want to not live in the ruins anymore of, oh, the make, I shouldn't say this, make America great again. As much as I want to see a new day for our country, but certainly for our church as well, the more important place there again, where God is glorified again, where we will be able to make a difference and find our voice in the world again. So encouraging words from that. And so, having asked that question, who is Jesus as he shows up today? And Jesus is the controversial figure. If you go back to the Luke account of him showing up, he stirred things up in his hometown to the point where they're ready to throw him off a cliff by the end of the conversation. Jesus is always controversial. Who is Jesus? All of mankind sets in that question, how we answer that doctrinally, but also just personally. So I come then to some thoughts. Well, if that's who Jesus is, that's who Jesus wants to be and do, I ask myself the question, then who am I that I stand in his presence? Who am I that he comes to me to do those things? And three short verses there that just come to my mind as I think of these things. Who am I? And they seem to come up every time I do a missions trip. So if you've got a good memory, 4 years ago, you maybe heard these points before. But I keep coming back to, what has God called me to be, to do in that? And the first and second Corinthians 12 and 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, and then I am strong. Again, we want to justify ourselves. We want everything to work out here, you know, clear sailing for our lives, no problems, because Jesus is a part of our lives. And here he's saying, no, you're still going to have your weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, and all of those things. They aren't going away, but I will be there with you. And it's in there that the greatest glory will come again, God's glory, not my own. When people see the truth, they see the weakness of me. People don't want to necessarily hear the great things that I have done, but rather the great things God has done. So then in Luke 17, Jesus says these words. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourselves, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You know, we want to be a part of the guest. We want to be the focus of the celebration of the neat things. And Jesus says, no, come to me. Worship me first. Let me eat and drink. Let me receive the glory. And then in doing that, then the time will come for your praise, for your celebration. But not that you're doing any great things, as much as he's looking for you to be the faithful things. The one that's been out working all day long in the fields, and then comes in and then prepares the supper for the master and blesses him. And then God says there'll be the time for you to join in the banquet, but not first. And then in Luke 10, Jesus has just sent the 70 out, given them a power and authority. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I think Stacy was referring to that earlier as well. It's not what great things we have done for God. It's always what things He has done for us that makes the difference. And there is the real treasure, the real thing that cannot be taken away from us, no matter what happens in this world today, that our names are written in heaven, recorded with that. We have an eternity to spend with Him. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The suffering, the difficulties, the persecutions of this day and are just going to fade away from us when we see Jesus in His fullness and His completeness, His glory. So there is what we rejoice in, not what great things we have done, what power that is. And there's the question of the two things, who is Jesus and then who am I? I can tend to get those switched around sometimes. And I can start carrying the burden that I'm the one that has to relieve the suffering. I'm the one that has to bring the good news. I'm the one that has to bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, freedom the prisoners, the favorable year of the Lord, that I carry those things. Those are my responsibilities to do, and it just doesn't work that way. Instead, it's Jesus who does those things. And again, my place is, well, I'm just the servant that does what He tells me to do. Can't take a lot of credit for any of that. My weaknesses, as well as any successes that I might have, that I might enjoy in the days ahead with that. So considering those things in these days, do have Sunday afternoon questions, but it's way too early to get to them. We should have sang that first song, I guess. Sunday afternoon questions. Who is Jesus to you? Not just who is Jesus in the world, but who is He to you? Is He that friend? Is He that constant companion? One that you couldn't live without, wouldn't want to live without? The more important question is maybe the second one. Who are you to Jesus? And again, we looked at that last week where He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To the people that thought they had done so much for Him, again, boasting and the great things they had done for the kingdom. And Jesus, sorry, I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know who you are. So who are you to Jesus? Are you a faithful friend? Are you a bondservant that's going to do what He asks you to do? Even when it's not easy, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not in our favor, seems to do those things. Can Jesus trust you? Are you faithful to Him? And then the last question, how much time do you spend seeking Him? We can give Him lip service for all of these things. Oh, I couldn't live without Him. He's the answer to all my problems and things like that. But I can get pretty busy in my own life, in my own way, doing my own things without giving Him the time then that He deserves. So how much time do you spend seeking Him? So let's just close with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank You for this time, Your faithfulness to us each in so many ways, Lord Jesus, that you would come and meet with us, the little congregation here at Beulah Wesleyan Church, that you come with your anointing upon us, Lord, to lift our burdens, to set us free, to meet with us, Lord, not us telling you what to do, not us giving you a list of demands of how we want to see you work, but to come and sit at your feet, to come and worship before you, to give you a first place. Lord, after serving you, to worship you some more, preparing the meal for you, Lord, the offerings of praise that are pleasing in your sight. So thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Again, Jesus, that you would show up in our midst today, that you would meet our needs, the promises that you'd make for vengeance, for taking care of us, for building up the ruins of the past, raising up a greater generation, that we're not living just in the past, but that we have a future and a hope in you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this day, that we live in ways that honor and bring glory to you in all that we do and say. And for your name's sake, for the coming of your kingdom, then. Amen.